Good morning, church. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 20, Old Testament, Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and chapter 20, as we continue our study of the kings of Israel and Judah. So much of what we learn in life, we learn from example. I'm confident that you learned from your parents. It might be something that you long to be like them, or something that you loathe to be like them. But one way or another, you learned from your parents. We learn from examples, positive and negative. Really, what's happening in our passage today is that we are learning from an example. And I'm convinced that the reason why God put so many details about all of these kings of Israel and Judah is because there is something we are to learn about real life. Now, when you read Scripture, you always want to first think about what is this teaching us about God, but then secondly, what is this teaching me about me? We've been looking at two kings that are ruling actually at the same time. They are Ahab in northern Israel, and it's Judah, or rather Jehoshaphat in Judah, and they are very contrasting examples. Ahab's an evil king. Jehoshaphat's a good king. In fact, in our study today, in this chapter, we are meeting Jehoshaphat at kind of a spiritual high point. It just doesn't get better than this in terms of following a good example. Jehoshaphat is trusting God at a time of serious crisis. Kind of a full dependence upon God in a crisis that we want to follow. And the reality is that faith in God is really only evident when we're going through something hard, when we're trusting with him with something that's uncertain, unknown. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat was facing. And I don't have to even think to say this. You're going through something that's worrisome, something that's crisis, something that's difficult. It happens to all of us. It is what life is. But what does faith look like? We can talk about it conceptually, but what does faith look like when we're facing that reoccurring, continual, or crisis situation? Chapter 20, verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Munites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. That's the crisis. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, because he didn't know this was happening, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon, Tamar, that is, En-Gedi. And alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. The situation is desperate. His intelligence sources tell Jehoshaphat, we are facing a vast army, and the reality is they have already crossed the border. The intruder is already in the house. Back to our map. Here's the situation. Jehoshaphat is in Jerusalem, and En-Gedi is in the border of his kingdom. And this alliance of some three nations has already crossed the border. The Ammonites, a little bit to the north and east, the Moabites, their neighbor, and then this group is called the Munites. The rest of the time they're referred to either as Edom or Mount Seir, but they actually come from the south, and they have crossed over, and they are already there. This happens, it says, after something. See that in verse 1? After this. When you read that, you want to kind of know what's going on. That's chapters 18 especially, and then some of 19. But what had happened was that Jehoshaphat has just come from a losing battle. That was against Aram, as some of you may remember. That was like northeast up there. And in that battle, he had allied himself with Ahab, something he shouldn't have done. And together they had heard the words of the prophet Micaiah, who said, don't go into this battle. And guess what? Not only did evil Ahab, but Jehoshaphat, trying to be his friend, went along against the advice of the Lord. And they were soundly defeated, and the reality was that he almost lost his life. There was that moment in the battle, you may recall, where they thought he was Ahab, and they were going to kill him, and then they finally realized, no, it's just Jehoshaphat, and he spared his life. So after that mistake, and after, in fact, chapter 19, being rebuked for that mistake, he comes home, and now he faces another threat. But what it really is a second chance to show his trust in God. Aren't you glad that God gives you second chances? Because we can all think of some times when, boy, if I had just trusted God and followed what he said last time. But Jehoshaphat has this second chance. And he resolves to inquire of the Lord, verse 3. He's alarmed. We get that. But he said, I am going to ask God first and listen. Now, he had actually had prodded Ahab, we need to ask the Lord, but then Jehoshaphat ignored what God said. This time, he's going to be different. Let's inquire of the Lord. In fact, he says, I'm going to proclaim a fast. I mean, the army is already approaching. And he takes time to say, we're going to proclaim a fast now. People came from all over Judah to where, verse 5 says, the temple. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard. Must have been some renovations. The temple is now about 100 years old. You'd think he'd be calling his generals. You'd think he'd be getting the logistics teams together to check on the armaments and the supplies. But he says, no, we're going to ask God first. And going to the temple was the right thing to do at the right time and at the right place, because at the dedication of that temple some 100 years before, his great-grandfather Solomon had said, you know, when this happens that we have to go to war and we're being threatened, we're going to come here and we're going to pray before you. 1 Kings 8, and he'll refer to it in his prayer. But here's the first thing now of this prayer in faith. The first step of are we learning to trust God is, do we pray first in faith? Verse 6, and he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? I mean, he's going back hundreds of years tracking the work of God on behalf of the nation. They have lived in it, your people, and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, and this is the quote from 100 years before, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. The first step in a life of faith is, as we face a crisis, a worry, a fear, is to pray first. And as we pray, did you notice how he prayed? Now, as we kind of analyze this prayer, don't look at it as some kind of magic formula. Okay, if I pray, we're always looking for a magic formula in prayer, aren't we? We want God to do our will so bad, right? So, but this is the first place. It's a mindset. It's not a magic formula. But are we God-focused first? Do you realize he has not even asked God for what he wants yet? Which is usually the first thing we talk to God about. Oh God, I need. Instead, he says, oh God, this is what I know about you. Who God is. God, you are the one who is glorious in heaven. You are the one who is the ruler of earth. So you kind of got everything covered. And you have all this power, and you keep your promises because we have this whole history with you, and you are a God who hears us. When we start with this mindset, prayer changes us before it changes things that we want God to change. It's a mindset. It's a commitment to be God-focused. And then he asks for his need. Verse 10, But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you, God, would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. These are some nations that God says, don't defeat them. That's not the land I'm giving you. I'm giving you this land. See how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance? O our God, will you not judge them? He appeals to what he knows of God's plan. He says, God, this doesn't seem just, and we are dependent on you. His need was simply that they were fearful. That's really basically what most of our needs are about. We're afraid of something that has happened or could happen. And then he says, God, you are a just God. We need justice. So we need you to help us with the enemy because we need your justice. There's something that changes in us when we understand this perspective. First of all, it's humbling for us to acknowledge, God, you are great. Because we start out every crisis thinking this crisis is great, right? This is huge. This is terrible. We're like in the middle of this thing, and it kind of just shrinks everything down to size, and we go, God, you are great, first of all. So it's humbling. It's also then, therefore, worshipful, because now my focus is on him, and I go, God, I see how great you are. And as a result of being humbling and worshipful, it is therefore encouraging, because nothing has changed, and yet we understand how great you are. And so now my need is in proper perspective under you. He goes a step further. Middle of verse 12. For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. The third phase of his prayer, after saying, God, this is who you are, this is what my need is, the third phase was, this is who I am. I have no power. I don't know what to do. My eyes are on you. This is a sense of total helplessness. That's where faith takes root. Total helplessness. We could say, Jehoshaphat, you're not much of a king. You look like a weak and whimpering leader. What kind of guy are you? That's what he said. I am dependent. Is that failure? No, it's the start of faith. I remember the president of the Bible college I attended, he wasn't a remarkable guy that I have many memories of, but it's funny what I remember about something someone told me about him. Someone said that they were in a board meeting with Dr. Benton at some kind of a crisis, had no idea what it was. I don't even remember who it was that told me. It might have been a financial crisis or strain that could have been in the college and not enough donations are coming in. It could have been a staff issue I'd have no idea what it was. But he told me that what Dr. Benton said was, guys, I have no idea what to do. We are totally dependent upon the Lord. And I remember thinking, I respect that man. Because he knew when he was helpless. He knew where his dependency lay. That's spiritual leadership. Is to understand, recognize when we are at that place. That's what spiritual leaders are called to do. We are not called to be independent and powerful. That might be our concept of the American way or the corporate way or whatever it might be. We are called to be completely dependent, because God does not need us to impress him. He doesn't craft our life, so come on, show me your stuff. He crafts our life so we go, God, show me what you can do. So they have prayed. Verse 13. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones, they're holding babies, stood there before the Lord. The prayer is over. He said amen. And we're just kind of given this picture of kind of got nothing. If God doesn't act, if God doesn't respond, we're just kind of in the big, vast unknown. And God did speak. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. I bet you've never heard of him before. Nor of his heritage listed here. Son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite, descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. Asaph was a worship leader under David. And showing us this is a line of worshipers. Wouldn't you like to see that someday God would see you in a line of worshipers, that generation after generation was committed to worship? Jehaziel is selected by God to hear God's word. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you." Okay? We actually know something that's in God's mind, and He is speaking these very things. "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel." Very specific instructions. "You will not have to fight this battle, though. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem." And he repeats it, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." They have now prayed in faith. They have listened in faith. And now God has spoken. And now I'd like to have three volunteers. And I've given a couple of head starts, but I'm going to need probably more. Okay, there's two. Ken, thank you for volunteering. You're nice and tall, and so I'm sure you would do this for me. Here is what... Why don't you stand down here on this level? We'll just give you each of these, and you can... Here's one for you. Thank you. Thank you. Why don't you spread across here, Leanna, maybe in the middle. How many times have you wished, but as you prayed about a worry, about a fear, about a potential fear, I mean, we worry way in advance, don't we? Boy, I wish just God would speak. Now, what we might be thinking of, we'd like an audible voice, like this. But you know what? This was an audible voice. How does God speak to us today? Through His Word. And God just did speak. He said, "Don't be afraid or discouraged." Because He knew we would need that over and over. And He said, "Stand up and see what I would do." I was going to write down, wait and see, because many times in the Psalms it says wait, and you kind of think passive, but that's not what this one says. This one says stand up like in anticipation. Stand up and see what God will do. And then he says that doesn't mean you can just sit there. There's something you probably have to face. Face your problem, knowing I'm with you. And so many times we just wish God would speak, and we go to His Word, and you know what? He does. He does. This is God speaking to you. I don't know which one of those you need the most. Thank you, guys. Let's put these on up here. We'll put them up here for the rest of the service. We're going to spin these around. All right. Don't get too obsessive compulsive here. Thank you, guys. But that's what they heard before God did something. God has not yet changed any circumstance. They have to go out and face that army. Nothing has changed except them. Because when we take in what God has said, that's when faith happens, invisibly. It happens or it doesn't. But it's that moment between hearing the promises of God and then needing to make some kind of step or decision mentally or whatever it is, that God actually works. And the reason we know that God worked in Jehoshaphat is what he did next. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. The way we know that faith happened was they began to worship. Worship expresses to God our faith before anything changes. And what spiritual leaders do is they lead in worship. How different this man is than the previous battle against a ram when he wrongly allied himself with Ahab, trying to prove his friendship or whatever was on his mind. Because now he is humbled and the king is on his knees. The people are on their knees. And we know what they did next. They went to bed and slept. Because the next verse begins with early in the morning. So, they went to bed. And how many times do we have to go to bed with problems unsolved? Okay, maybe many, many, many days. But you have to go to bed. But something has changed because faith has happened in their hearts. Now they have to face what's before them. In the morning, verse 20, early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." You know what I like about this is that Jehoshaphat was not a prophet. Jehoshaphat did not directly hear from God. He's a lot more like us. Jehaziel heard from God and told him, this is what God says. Jehoshaphat had to rely on the prophecy, the promise, just like you and me. He might have been a king, and we are whatever we are, but we're in the same place. And yet Jehoshaphat says, I'm going to stand up before my people and say, I believe that God is at work. That's what a spiritual leader does. If you're a dad or a mom, you are a spiritual leader. And there's so many other ways in which we lead spiritually, but there are times where we have to declare publicly, probably to our family, we're going to trust God. There's times sometimes, first of all, I have to admit, we've got a problem. We've got a family, we've got a financial problem. For whatever reason, maybe it's something we overextended, maybe it's something we didn't anticipate, we got a financial problem, and we have to depend on the Lord. And maybe we may have to cut down our vacation plans significantly. It might be that time you have to say, you know, Mom and Dad have been going to a doctor for a while now, we need to tell you what it's about. There might be that time when you have to say to your spouse, honey, I think I'm ready to go to marriage counseling. We have to get help. There's a time that, but it's with the idea that I believe God's going to be at work in this situation. But we need to address this. And we're going to trust God. That's where faith happens. And that's what spiritual leaders do. Worship comes before action. And faith is what happens in our mind before we do anything. Before we do anything. I love that Jehoshaphat takes this even a step further. He's like all in. Verse 21, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat, just think about that. The king consulted who? The people. Kings didn't do that. But he said, what do you think, guys? I've got an idea. Here it is. And it's a crazy idea. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." What kind of a battle strategy is this? Let's put the choir in front. Before the weapons, before the shields, our choir is going to go first. Amazingly, they agreed to it. Sometimes God's directions are pretty crazy. Give thanks to the Lord. Now, wait a minute. They said what? Give thanks to the Lord? Do you realize how much our thanksgiving is reserved for after God has worked, as opposed to before God has worked? We sit down to a Thanksgiving meal with all the trimmings and the pumpkin pies in the oven and all that kind of stuff, and we are thankful. As believers, we're thankful for the past faithfulness of God and the present blessing of everybody around the table. But what marks worship and the transformation of faith is we begin to thank God before anything changes. And it's not even like they were somehow, you know, claiming this promise of deliverance. They didn't say, "Thank you, Lord, for delivering us from this army." What'd they say? "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Because that's the one thing they knew for sure. They didn't know the outcome. These men are going to march in front of an army. And they didn't know they were coming back. They didn't know if their wives and children would be taken as slaves. They didn't know anything. Except this, God is never going to stop loving us. So rather than thanking him for the material blessings or the circumstances that they start out God-focused, they better stay God-focused. "We are thanking you, Lord, for who you are. Your love endures forever, past, present, so I know that your love endures regardless even of how this turns out." And so their thankfulness was about God himself. There's a whole Psalm 136 where every line of the 26 verses ends in, "And his love endures forever, his love endures forever, his love endures forever." There's something about that is supposed to mark our minds. So they're following the choir. What do you think God will do? Because God is watching. The transformation is taking place in his people. As they begin to sing, verse 22, as they begin to sing in praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Now it's kind of puzzling almost. What does that mean, the Lord set ambushes? I think one of the best ideas is that it probably means the Lord set ambushes using his unseen forces, an angelic force. He's the Lord of hosts, angel armies. It seems like the first wave of the defeat was something that God did supernaturally, perhaps through angels. But then the second wave of what happens is remarkable. And now, somehow through the influence of God, this is what happens. Verse 23, the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. So they're just trilateral alliance, and two of them, Moab and Ammon, turn and begin to fight the Edomites. I don't know how they did that. You know, was there some conflict, or "We hate you guys, we've always hated you guys"? I don't know what it was. They begin to kill them. So now you got two against one. Second half of the verse, after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy each other. Now Moab and Ammon are against each other. God has brought about a total annihilation. And if you remember, he said, "You will not have to fight this battle." Verse 17. "I'm going to do this." And he did. Why does God want this battle to be a battle in which they don't even raise a sword? It's so that he gets the glory, right? There are so many times that we know we have responsibility. We talk about, you know, facing the problem. But there's so many times that what we're really thinking is, I want to solve this problem in a way that somehow I can get some of the credit. I did the right thing physically, financially, spiritually. I did it. Something. I got to have a piece of the credit here. And God says, sometimes you just have to have zero credit. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 24. You realize that this all happened, and the army of Judah and the choir and Jehoshaphat did not see this happen. This is how they discover it. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. Complete annihilation. It's like the last guy standing fell over, dying of his wounds too. Wow. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. They weren't even that far away, and they had to make three trips to be able to collect the plunder. They experienced the power of God firsthand. Living by faith is scary. Not taking credit is humbling. Letting God work, facing our fears, taking a step has risk. I don't know what God is directing you to do. Sometimes the scariest thing is to do nothing and to release a situation. I know a situation where a godly Christian man with a daughter who was not following the Lord. Kind of, you tried everything, you know, you always want to maybe shove a book at it or something, you know. And it came to a point where he said, I just got to release her. And he told her, I'm just releasing you to the Lord. I wish I could tell you the outcome of the story is that, she's returned to her relationship with God. To my knowledge, she has not. But father and daughter have bonded in spite of it. And I just wonder what God will do. I just wonder. Sometimes it's taking a step, a risk that is a financial cost, because if I follow the Lord's leading in this thing where he's prompting me, it's going to cost me. Or maybe I'm going to change jobs and it's going to cost me. Maybe it's going to be an investment of time where if I do this, there's no time for this, and I really enjoyed this, but, you know, there's something scary about that. Maybe it's about confessing, coming out with something that needs to really come out, and confessing something maybe to our spouse or to somebody else. Maybe it's confronting sin in someone else, and we know that we're the one responsible and we need to talk to somebody. But there's always this faith and fear, and faith feels strangely like fear. It's pretty confusing sometimes because we're such a mix and we kind of go back and forth. But what God is doing in this process is saying, come on, trade your fear for some faith here. And keep moving us towards faith, because I've promised you don't need to be afraid or discouraged. I've promised that I'll be at work, and I've promised that I'll be with you. We don't know what God will do. That's kind of the point. But we see what he did here, and we're supposed to know from this example the power of faith. Verse 26, and the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Baraka. This is how you respond as you begin to see God working. They gathered in this valley of Baraka where they praised the Lord. That's why it's called the valley of Baraka to this day. The word Baraka is blessing. So let's name this place. This place is called Blessing. Then led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. So they started out with worship, they ended up with worship. The first worship was in the time of tension and stress and unknown. This time is the celebration phase of worship. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries where they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. That kind of concluded, you know, they got Aram, they now got all these countries, and the Philistines, we know, were paying them tribute, and then there's just the Mediterranean Sea, and they don't give them any trouble. So God was taking care of them. Life is different when we live by faith. Things are different. What God is seemingly doing is like building up a scrapbook so that we can look back and turn a page and go, oh yeah, I remember. And worship. I remember and worship. For me, some of the most meaningful times of worship in this room has been different times when there's a song with a biblical phrase or concept and something connects to my scrapbook. Something in my kids' life, something in Priscilla and I have gone through, something that has taken place in the church. Something has taken place in one of your lives because, as you know, I often sit back there and I see the backs of your heads. And different times I'll be thinking or worshiping and something that God is saying. And I see, oh yeah, like him, like her, like him. And I can worship in celebration because the scrapbook is filling. I know for many of us that building is going to be in the scrapbook. I remember just a few years ago and just how insurmountable that seemed to be. And look at the fresh chart and see where God is at. Where God is at in this process. And so one by one, God is just filling putting the pictures, the snapshots together. And so what you're going through is one more moment. You get the before and after picture maybe, and God is showing you what it means to live by faith. And the point is that people will notice, verse 29, people will notice. When we think about our purpose as the church, we want to impact Port Washington, Nosaka County. And we can talk about what we need to do to share the gospel. We need to share the gospel. Because there's no way people can be saved apart from putting their faith in Jesus Christ. But why would they listen to us? And what began to mark the people of Judah during this season was that they were people who trusted God. I think that's the way God's going to use us and impact our communities is as they begin to see in our lives in different ways that A, we trusted God, and B, God was the one who was glorified. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we just are so in need of you in so many ways for so many things, and you know every burden on our hearts tonight, today, as we come to worship, and you know what we've been praying about, and we are such imperfect worshipers. We come to this passage and see that you work powerfully, whatever the details are, help us to realize that you are doing a work in us personally, in a relationship with you, that would draw us from fear to faith. Give us patience with the process. Thank you for the second and 30th chances you give us. And so we pray that you would grow our faith today. Amen.